Welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast with Phil Pringle. Phil is the founder and senior leader of C3 Church Global, a family of over 500 churches around the world. We're passionate about bringing you fresh, inspiring devotionals to fuel your day and insightful conversations on all things church and leadership. And it all starts right now.
Great. Well, people, here we are back in Psalm 27. This is the second in this devotional series on Psalm 27. Easily one of my most favorite psalms. I love this because it applies to us when we're under pressure, when we're facing challenging situations, where we've got opposition. Verse 5 says, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." There are definite times of trouble in our lives. In fact, Paul identified it. He says, in the day of evil. And there are days that can seem like it's pretty evil, like all hell is released against you. And he's saying, stand, just stand. You're going to get through it. Don't make any huge decisions or major backflips or anything like that. Just stand, hold your ground. And once the dust settles and you get through it, you'll find yourself in a better place. But here David says, in that time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Well, there's a lot of different kinds of trouble. But in relation to this and to a few other things, I mean, I've got lists of trials. I think I've identified 9 major trials that the scriptures speak about. But in terms of troubles, here's 4 anyway. When we are criticized, the psalm specifically talks about when we come under public opposition or criticism. Our secret place is not the public air of justification, but it's quietly, inwardly knowing that we've walked in our integrity and God will vindicate. Even though things might not look bright at the present, eventually his vindication will reign supreme. Don't worry about being criticized. Bless those who despitefully use you, the Bible says, or Jesus says. The second one is when other people get credit due to you. You know, you did it. You made it happen. But somebody else got the credit. Just have that secret place where between you and God, you know what happened. And you're fine with that. You're secure. And be comforted in the knowledge that he knows. The third one is when other people are progressing and you're not. It's like they're getting all the promotions. They're getting all the advances. They're getting all the goodies. And nothing much is happening in your world. Go to that secret place. And don't let jealousy get the better of you. Retreat to that secret place and know that your friendship with Jesus is worth far more than anything anybody can get on this earth. It is the high calling. Paul said, I count everything else as dung that I might have this relationship with Jesus and walk with him every day. It is priceless. And the fourth one is when relationships get cold and rejection or ingratitude blows across your soul. Retreat to the Word. Find your secret place in God and glow in communion with the Holy Spirit. Let yourself glow. Let yourself find God again in the secret place of his pavilion. Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Well, he says, my head will be lifted. If anything needs a lift, it's the thoughts in our brain. To not think about something is more difficult than to think about things. And there are thoughts that will drag you down. And you should identify those thoughts and refuse to think them. Understand that whatever is bringing you down, Christ is above it. He is above everything. Every knee bows to him. There's nothing above Christ. Everything else is under his feet, and you are in him. So everything is under us. We are seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I know that we are walking on planet Earth, but spiritually, our position and legally, our position, spiritually, legally, our position is in Christ at the right hand of the throne of God. And so to lift our thoughts up into that heavenly position, Paul says, think on those things that are above, where Christ is, and don't just always be dwelling on the things of earth. If the news at six is our mental diet, if just newspapers and social media and Twitter and all the stuff that we can read that's negative and pouring into our soul and shaping our thinking, you can't expect that you're going to have a positive lifestyle if all you're feeding on is negative. And it seems that our flesh loves to try and feed on the negative. But I want you to switch your palate, switch your taste bud, acquire the taste for good news, acquire a taste for banning the bad, sour, bitter tasting food out of your brain, out of your soul, and let your thoughts be born again. I mean, my Lord, some thoughts make you shiver with anxiety. You crawl into bed. You're lying there in the fetal position because of a thought. But think another thought. Think of the thoughts of victory, thoughts of faith. And we are transformed in our whole life when we transform our thinking. When we change our thinking, it actually transforms our life. Romans 12 tells us that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Hear, O Lord, when I cry. David doesn't care about people hearing him. He doesn't care about appealing to authorities or the enemy or negotiations with man. He wants God to hear him. He says, hear me, God. He's not crying out to people, hey, you listen to me. I got something to say. You need to listen. He's saying to God in heaven, listen to me, God. Hear my cry. Have mercy on me, also, and answer me. I love the boldness of this prayer. He's not saying, please, please, please answer me. He's just saying, answer me. Have mercy on me. Hear me. These are almost demands, you could think. It's similar in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. It's not, please, oh, I'm pleading with you. It's just, give us today our daily bread. Deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. Forgive us our sins. These are statements as much as they are a request. And so come before the throne boldly, the Bible says, knowing that you have free access all the way in through the blood of Christ to stand boldly before the throne of God and ask. Ask and keep on asking that you might receive, Jesus told us. Psalm 27 verse 8 says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. How beautiful is that? And how often is it that you've felt that tug in your spirit, that move, that drawing of the Holy Spirit? I dare not ask how many times have you actually said, okay, I'll go and pray. When you feel that drawing by the Holy Spirit to pray, please just obey it. No matter how inconvenient it is, no matter how embarrassing it is to actually go and do that, but withdraw. Go somewhere and pray. He's got something to tell you that could be very relevant to what is going on right in that situation. And as a general scope in our life, when you said, seek my face, and he could be recalling you to revive prayer in your world. It could be like, seek my face every day. Seek my face. And I love it that he's saying, seek my face, and he didn't say, seek my hand. All through Scripture, there are invitations and calls to prayer that seeks the face of God, not seeking his hand. When you seek me, you will find me. when you search for me with all your heart. God is saying, don't seek me for what I can do. Seek me for me. In that famous passage in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek me, seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. To look for a relationship with God, to talk with the Father and not just actually seek his hand is so very important, that God is above the blessings that he can put on our lives. Sometimes we just think God is a grocery boy that we're putting in our order and he's got to do everything we tell him. He's saying, no, I didn't create this whole universe just for you to get stuff done. I wanted to walk with you. I wanted to talk to you. And so let's do that together. Seek my face. He says, then my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Not my mind. It's not something my brain said, yeah, I should seek God. I guess that's logical. He goes, my heart, I wanted to seek you. I felt it in my soul, a passion for God. I felt a fire start up in there. And my desire was for God. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Verse 9 says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. So now he's saying, God, there are so many reasons why you could turn away from me. I have sinned. I've done wrong. I've stumbled. I've fallen, just like all of us. I have, you have. But God, don't turn your face away from me. Jesus has died for my sins. His blood has cleansed me. I'm able to stand here with your face shining on me, giving me the high grace of heaven. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Here's God. He knows that God has the prerogative to accept or reject, and he accepts that fact. And then he says, it is you who's helped me at every level. I'm not attributing my achievements to myself. I give you all the credit. I could not have done one thing that has happened in me without you. And so we will find God when we search for him with our heart. And we understand that he is sovereign. And as we come to him, we will find easy access into the presence of God, knowing that he will accept us. Verse 10 of Psalm 27, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. It's kind of interesting that when Samuel came to search for the future king, Jesse, David's father, didn't even think at first of David. He wasn't even going to bring him to Samuel. When all the seven sons had shown themselves, Samuel says, none of these are the future king. God has told me that none of these. Have you got anybody else? Jesse goes, oh, golly. I got one other boy. He's off with the sheep. He's just miles away. Sometimes he's days away. I'm not sure he's a king, though. You know, it's like he's embarrassed about this boy. This boy is like a servant around the place. He just likes doing the servant job. He's got curly, sort of ringlety, blondy hair. He writes poetry and he plays a harp. I mean, here's Jesse trying to keep the future king of Israel away because he's embarrassed about this boy. But God knows the heart of David. He knew what was in the heart of David. And David longed for God. He loved God. And so he said, when my mother and my father forsake me, I know that God is there. And many translations have actually put this as a hypothetical, if my father and mother forsake me. But whichever way we take it, we can know that God is for eternity. A mother and father here on this earth, that's fine, and I'm sure there'll be some relationship in heaven that we can enjoy, but our Father in heaven is an eternal Father, and he will be permanently our God. As we are born again, he will be our Father forever. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Amen. So he's saying, I don't know what to do, God. Teach me. I'm teachable. I want to know your ways. The ways of God are vastly different to the ways of man. In Isaiah 55, he says, God says to through Isaiah, my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So we need to learn the ways of God. In a book I've written called Disciple, I outline nearly 30 different ways of God that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And these are the ways of a disciple of Christ. Instead of revenge, he forgives. Instead of just doing what's expected, he goes an extra mile. These are the ways of the kingdom. And David is saying, teach me your ways, God. I want to know how to live life according to God. And lead me in a smooth path. When you guide me, Lord, please make my path smooth and straight and easy, because I got enemies. I don't want to be falling off the path. I don't want to be losing my way on the going the broad path to destruction. Make sure that the path I have is one I can keep a firm foot on. Verse 12, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, such as breathe out violence. It's a common theme in Scripture that God can hand you over to the enemies if he sees fit. Even Jesus taught us, don't pray that God doesn't lead us into temptation or trouble. It's a sign of respect for his high sovereignty, but also meaning that we have the fear of God in us and that we are not going to do things that are going to land us in trouble. And there is that fear of God needs to be in our hearts, that it is the fear of consequences. And for some sins, God doesn't need to do anything. The punishments or the trouble that comes from some wrongdoing is inbuilt. And the business person who tells lies isn't going to be trusted. So, and then he's going to be caught out. And the adulterer who cheats on his wife, he'll get caught and break the marriage. And they sell the home and divide up the land and all the property. And so they're less wealthy. They become impoverished. The kids feel the stress and the trauma of the situation. And there's just a whole range of inbuilt troubles that come with wrongdoing. And on the converse side, doing the right thing reaps blessing, brings, and it might be more difficult to do, might be more challenging, but doing the right thing will always bring great blessing with it. There's some teaching around, like it's basically antinomian. It is saying that you can live however you like, and because of the grace of God, everything's going to work out fine. That's just not true, people. God has saved us so that we will live right, and then we will reap the benefit of living right. When we do make a mistake, we can receive forgiveness through repentance and confession and forsaking those things, and we get right back on the path again. And that's what God has given us as followers of Jesus. But he has saved us not just to have an imputed righteousness to our account that we ignore and keep on living like we want, however we want to. He has called us to live according to Christ and to live a life that pleases God. So here we are in verse 13, where David says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Believing is a choice. Believing is a choice that we make. And we say, I'm going to do this. In the first part of this little two-part series on Psalm 27, I talked about how you can blow a fuse. The fuse of faith gets blown apart by fear when we get a surge of fear and we've got to switch our faith back on. And so he is saying here, I would have lost heart. I would have lost the heart to keep on going unless I decided to believe. I would have lost faith. I would have lost power, emotion. But once I believed, that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, that I'm going to see good things come out of this. I'm going to see good on the other side of this. And I want you, if you're listening today, to actually take a hold of that and to think, I can see good things coming. I can see God doing good things for me. I can see blessing, not cursing. I can see release and not restriction. I can see breakthrough and not breakdown. I can see healing and not sickness. And if you've received a medical report or if you've received a financial report that are predicting disaster and sickness, change it in your thinking. Say, I see the blessing of God. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight against those thoughts that are trying to drown you and say, I'm going to stand tall and stand strong on the faith and on the promises of God. And you will see victory in the land of the living. I'm not just talking about in heaven. Yeah, everything's going to be good in heaven. Right here on this earth, see the goodness of God in your future, that the blessing of heaven is going to rest on your life. I mean, this is David the giant slayer, people. This is David the mighty warrior. This is David the king of Israel. This is David, a man after God's own heart. And he's saying, I would have lost heart. I was down. I was depressed, but I decided I'd believe again. It wasn't, I decided to be a king. I decided to be the warrior. I decided to be a giant slayer. No, he knew that the answer was the same thing that all of us have access to switch on that faith and say, I'm going to believe God, that I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. When your soul is fainting, if it drinks faith, it will revive. If it feeds on fear, it will die. So feed on faith. Make a stand on the promises of God. Don't lose heart, becoming critical, discouraged. Just religion becomes a ceremony, outward appearances. But once you actually get your heart alive again, you're not just doing something superficial. Your heart is engaged. Your heart is alive. You're smiling and you're from the heart. You're forgiving from the heart. You're believing with the heart. The heart of a believer is so very important. Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart with all diligence because out of it are all the issues of life. Your heart is that part of you that keeps you alive spiritually and physically. Psalm 27 verse 14, the last verse of this magnificent psalm, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Ugh. One of the most difficult things to do in the whole world is waiting. I would say the biggest reason for the mistakes that I have made in life is impatience. Even with computers, if a thing's taken too long to load up, I'll say, oh, it's not going to load up. It must be something wrong. And you fiddle around and then eventually you realize it was just going to take a few more seconds. I mean, in traffic, oh, to wait. For me, hell would be just one long line, one long queue waiting at some teller's operational desk. I mean, how many times have you switched the line at a bank when you're lining up for a teller or at the airport when you're trying to get into the queue that's moving the fastest? You get into that one and then suddenly it's not moving fast. Oh, you switch again. And this, when you put on hold, when you ring a company up and they say, just putting you on hold. I mean, everything in you wants to scream because no, don't put me on hold. The idea of waiting is foreign to modern people because we've been taught you can have it now. Order this. You see it on the back of a bus. Order this online. We'll have it at your place this afternoon. Order your groceries this morning. You'll have it at dinner. It's like we don't have... We're trying to reduce the need for wait. So our waiting muscle is somewhat underdeveloped. And here he's saying, wait, stop, sit down, wait for an hour in the presence of the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart if you just stop and wait on him. Give God the time. Don't give television your time. Don't give music your time. Don't give a book your time. Just the Lord. Wait on him and strength is going to flow into your heart from heaven. wait, I say, on the Lord. What a great psalm. It's been wonderful to be able to talk with you, such a privilege. And I pray that this will be a blessing to you in Jesus' name.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode of the C3 Church Global Podcast. Let us know what you thought by leaving a review and connect with us on Instagram at C3 Church Global. We hope you'll be back real soon.